Colossians chapter number 1. Go to verse number 8. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Our Father, I pray that you'd bless us. I pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts today and help us to hone in on your word. Help us to listen to you as you speak to us. Lord, it is your word. You are right all of the time, and we can do what you ask us to do. So I pray that you'd help us today as we study your word, as we think about your word, as we leave here to live out your word. Guide and direct and change us today. We'll thank you. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Paul is writing against the false teachers who have crept into the Colossian church and were teaching against the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, who ultimately save. They, in effect, exalted themselves and their special knowledge, and they devalued Christ. These false teachers claim that they had received special revelation, that they knew more than everybody else, and a certain elite group could know what they knew, and no one else did, but you needed to do more than just trust Christ as your Savior. You needed to keep holy days. You needed to keep from eating this, or keep from doing that, or keep from all these things, and they added all kinds of things to Jesus Christ and salvation. And they just simply devalued Jesus Christ. They devalued his sacrificial death on the cross. And this is why Paul writes. This is the reason that he's writing to the church at Colossae, to let them know these heretics are wrong. And in these three verses that we read this morning, he attacks these heretics head on. Now, he'll follow up on it and make further comments on it, but these are the three main statements that he makes in these things so we can understand exactly who Jesus Christ is and what we are to fight against. So, number one, what's he telling us? Number one, human philosophy is deficient. Human philosophy is deficient. He says in verse number 8 of Colossians chapter number 2, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." He begins with the warning. He says, beware. Beware. Watch out. Take heed. Know this is coming. Be on the lookout. Beware, lest any man spoil you. Lest any man spoil you. Now, understand, the word spoil carries the idea of the spoils of war or the plunder of thieves. He's not talking about someone spoils you like you would spoil a rotten child. He's talking, don't let anyone carry you off. Beware lest someone try to take you captive by the philosophies of this world. You see, you are the spoil. You are the object to be stolen by the emissaries of Satan. Understand, that's what they're going after. Peter tells us that Satan is our adversary. Let's look at it. Go over to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Look what he says in verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Wait, sounds a little bit like the beware that Paul says in Colossians 2:8, right? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, let's be honest. We read that word devour, and what do we think of? Total destruction. And our mind tends to go to kind of a more physical destruction. It's more than that. Paul tells us what it is in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8. Peter says, you got an adversary. He is out to destroy you. Therefore, you need to be sober. You need to be vigilant. You need to beware. That's the warning. The warfare is through philosophy and vain deceit. through philosophy and vain deceit. He wants to spoil you, take you captive, devour you, destroy you through philosophy and vain deceit. You see, Satan seeks to destroy you through your mind. Satan seeks to destroy you through what you think. The book of Proverbs tells us, as a man thinketh, so is he. You see, you are what you think. Whatever has your mind has you. No wonder Solomon wrote, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Guard your thinking. Guard what you ponder about. Satan is out to destroy you. Satan is out to devour you. And he's going to do it through your mind. He's going to do it through what you think about. He's going to do it through what you dwell on all of the time. Paul says it very clearly. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. It's in your mind. Go back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 10, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Verse number 4, again Paul writes, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He says they're not of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What's he saying there? It's a battle in the mind. It's a battle for the mind. Understand, you need to bring every single thought captive to Christ. Don't allow the philosophers, the philosophy of this world to take you captive. Instead, you take your thoughts captive. You be in charge. You be in control of what you are thinking at all the time. Whether it is to ponder sin that you might be rendered useless because of an obsession with evil, anything the Bible stands against is evil, or it is a focus on the intellectual arguments of a godless society, the battle's for your mind. And no one knows it better than Satan. He gets it. He understands it. He knows that what you think about, what you dwell on, what captures your mind will capture you. So Paul writes, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Beware, lest you are taken as a spoil of war by your adversary, the devil, who is out to devour you. Satan wants your mind. He wants you not necessarily to think about him, but just don't think right thoughts about Christ in the Word of God. That's Paul's aim here in Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 8. Beware. There are those out there who want you to think the vain thoughts of this world. They want you to think the intellectual philosophies of this world, the reasonings of the human mind. So, what does he use to do that? What does Satan use, and what do his emissaries use to do that? And Paul explains this pseudo-intellectual approach that is used out there. First of all, he says philosophy. He said, Satan wants your mind. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. The word means, literally, the love of wisdom, and thus, its pursuit. That's what the word means, and that's not what it's come to be in the world. It's more about vain speculation. Man deciding they want to do this or do that, or this is the best way to live, or this is what life is all about. And very often it is vain speculation of those who deny God and deny the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Remember, that's what he's writing against. Those who are denying the sufficiency of Jesus Christ because they've got a better idea. Their thoughts, their ideas are much better than what God has said in his word. Therefore, you need to listen to them. Paul says, no, beware, they will take you captive by what they are saying about Jesus Christ. They are wrong. It is empty philosophy, vain speculation is what they're talking about. Any philosopher without Christ, the Christ of the Bible, will take you captive. Any philosopher who doesn't promote Jesus Christ and the one revealed to us in Scripture will pull you away from God, will pull you away from the Word of God, and will lead you into a life of despair. They will take you captive. They are emissaries of the devil, and he is your adversary, and he wants to devour you. He wants your mind. In this world's philosophy, wants to creep in from every avenue, whether it's education or entertainment or politics or all the things that are out in this world. Satan's got his ideas, his thoughts. He uses men to proclaim them, and it's just empty philosophy. It is of no value. He calls it vain deceit. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Vain deceit means empty deception. Empty deception. If I use the word shell game, do you know what I'm talking about? It's from playing a shell game where you got the different shells and they put something under it and they start mixing these things up and you're not supposed to be able to tell which one it is and they're going to win that shell game every single time. Do you know why? There's really nothing in the shell. They didn't put it under there. They decoyed you away. It is empty and it's just a shell game. That's what the world is playing with their philosophies. It's nothing but a shell game. There's nothing there. It is empty, but they can make them sound wise. They can make them sound intellectual. They can make them sound good and wordy, and people fall for their nonsense because they want to. You see, if they don't fall for their nonsense, then they got to listen to God, and one day they will stand before this God, and they don't want to do that because they don't want to give up sin. They don't want to get right with this God. Period. They play this shell game of intellectual musings, of empty minds, and it leads to futility. Shockingly, many of these philosophers of the world end up expressing this futility. 17th century British philosopher David Hume said, "I am first affrighted and confounded with that forlorn solitude in which I am placed in my philosophy." What did he say? He said, "I've been expounding this entire philosophy all my life. It's worthless. It's void. And I'm stuck in it. And I can't get out." 19th century German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. He hated Christianity. He scorned it as a religion of weaklings. He was one of the first, if not the first, to proclaim publicly that God is dead. Wow. It was written about him for Nietzsche to be consistent. He needed to become his own Superman. But his views were overwhelming even for himself. As he poised over the abyss, he shivered with the horror of being responsible for everything alive. In the impossibility of this situation, madness became his only possible freedom from the overbearing responsibility. He wrote, "Alas, grant me madness." And Nietzsche, his wish came true. He spent the last 11 years of his life insane. Wow. Beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. One of the leading 20th century philosophers was the French existentialist Jean-Paul Sartre. Also an atheist. He used a novel to put across some of his things, and he had one the main character in his novel say, "Every existing thing is born without reason, goes on living out of weakness, and dies by accident." He became popular in the 60s because, frankly, no one understood what he was saying, therefore it sounded intellectual. He wrote, "We were a heap of existences, uncomfortable, embarrassed at ourselves. We hadn't the slightest reason to be there, none of us. Each one confused, vaguely alarmed, yet felt superfluous in relation to the others. And I too, was superfluous. I dreamed vaguely of killing myself to wipe out at least one of those superfluous existences. But even my death would have been superfluous." Okay, can I add the words, "What an idiot"? Yet, there are intellectuals, pseudo-intellectuals, that would rather grab onto that nonsense than to hear Jesus Christ say, "Come unto me and live." Wow. Paul says, beware. They're out there. Whether it's the unsaved philosophers of this world trying to give you garbage and nonsense and human reasoning, trying to argue themselves from the finite to the infinite. You cannot do that. Instead of listening to the infinite, who will bring it down to us because he sent Christ to be the Savior of the world. Amen. To Christian philosophers who will add to Christ and take away from Christ and add to the Word of God, take away from the Word of God, and tell you how to live this life with no thoughts for eternity. No, we need to get back to the Word of God. Amen. It's just that simple. Back to the Word of God. How does he use these weapons? He's got philosophy. He's got vain deceit. Satan brings them in using his human emissaries to argue for these things and to fool men, to spoil them, to take them captive. What does he use? Well, he uses, Paul tells us, the tradition of men. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men." Tradition. Something passed on from one generation to another. Well, just because something has always been believed doesn't make it right. And just because something is believed by the majority of people doesn't make it right. That just simply exists to perpetuate error. It just continues on in the wrong. History of philosophy itself serves as a great illustration of that. You see, just about every philosopher has taken their work from a philosopher that came before them. And they either say, do what they did and here's more, or they say, what they said was garbage, here's mine. And that's history of philosophy. You see, one guy draws a circle. He steps in it and says, here's how you're supposed to live. Well, he dies. Next guy comes along and he crosses out that circle. He draws his own circle and he steps in it and says, this is how you're supposed to live. And then he dies. And someone else comes along, crosses out that circle, draws his own circle, climbs in it and says, this is how you're supposed to live. And it continues on and on and on and on. No one has the answer. No one has a clue because it doesn't come from God. And yet, it just gets passed on and passed on and passed on and passed on. Oh, the Jews were good at tradition. They were good at their own traditions. Go to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. Verse number 5, the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. Can everybody kind of gasp real quick? They didn't wash their hands. Verse number 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath," and that's Isaiah, "prophesied to you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, he hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things do ye." Jump down to verse number 13. "Making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." See, that's the funny thing about tradition. It gets to be exalted to a place of, that's how we've always done it. Gets exalted to a place of, well, that's what everybody believes. It gets to an exalted place of, well, all scientists agree. And you know, anytime you use the words all or always, you're wrong. Unless you're talking about God and His Word. Amen. And then you can use all and always. We have our own traditions today. We could go through them, whether it's in the world of politics, the world of science. You talk to anybody today about evolution. And you know, evolution is now a fact in many people's minds. I'm not talking about the scientists. I'm talking about the philosophers and the humanists. It's fact. And you know something? It is far from fact. Amen. That's a whole nother sermon, but we can do that sermon too. Let me just pause here for a second. Christianity cannot be simply a tradition for you. Can't be. Young people growing up, those of you who are second and third generation Christians, if you're doing Christianity because it's what your parents do and it's what you're supposed to do, it's not real. If you're doing it just because that's what you're supposed to do and that's what our family does, you're in trouble. Because Christianity is not a tradition. Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is understanding that you are a sinner bound for hell and that Jesus Christ came, paid your sin penalty in full, and desires to save you. Amen. And when you repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are saved. You are changed. You are recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's Christianity. Don't allow it to be lessened to some tradition that is passed to you from your parents. Make it your own. It is real. It is true. It is trustworthy. And it is the only thing that is. Amen. And I beg you, I implore you, hell is real. If you're not saved, make Christ yours today. Amen. Satan's out there. He wants to take you captive. He wants the philosophies of this world, the vain deceit of this world, through the traditions of man, to pull you away from God permanently. And to make sure you end up in hell. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, good news, you won't end up in hell. But you can still get fooled by the nonsense of this world if you don't find yourself in the Word of God every single day. Amen. Understand the truth. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." There's the second way in which he uses the weapons of philosophy and vain deceit. It is through the rudiments of this world. Now, honestly, this rudiments of this world is a very difficult phrase to interpret. It means the elementary principles of this world. Literally, it means your ABCs and your 1-2-3s. What's he mean by that? Well, Paul is seemingly asking, why would you go back to kindergarten after you have a postgraduate degree? You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You understand the truth. You know who has the truth. You have the Word of God. You've got the God of the Word. Why would you go back to the ABCs of this world? Why would you go back to their rudimentary understanding of all things philosophy? They don't know anything. So why would you, as a follower of Christ, why would you, as a disciple of the Messiah, why would you want to go back to those simple things which actually mean nothing? Why would you want to go back to the ramblings of a finite man when the infinite wisdom of the God of the universe is available? Why would you want to listen to somebody else when the Creator and the Sustainer of all things desires a personal relationship with you? Amen. Or every now and then, there'll be people like Nietzsche who will say that Christianity is for weaklings, and Christianity is for those who are weak-minded, and Christianity are for those who just simply have checked their reason at the door, and now they just believe, they come in faith, when God says a much different thing. God says, come, let us reason together. And if you will go to a reasoning God with an open mind, taking him at his word, you'll come away understanding this is a God who planned salvation out. He knows what it would take to save a sinful man and still remain just and holy as God. This is a reasoned and reasonable faith. God says, use your brain. But he says, you'll never get all of it anyway. Go to Isaiah chapter number 55. Isaiah chapter number 55. You'll never understand everything of God. It's impossible. He is God. He is infinite. We are man. We are finite. He says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He is absolutely right. And we, as puny human beings, need to understand that, or we will be taken captive by Satan, who has invaded the mind of other puny human beings. Go to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11, verse number 33. Oh, the depths and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. That's our God. That's my God. I don't need to be caught up in the philosophy, in the vain deceit, in the tradition, in the silliness, the rudiments, the elementary principles, the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s of this world. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, literally of the thing preached, to save them that believe. Amen. If you got Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you are seeking to understand the Word of God with the Holy Spirit being your teacher, you're wiser than all of the wise men of this world. Amen. Because you are seeking God. And He has brought to naught the wisdom of this world. He continues to do it today, and He will do so in the future because they just change and change and change and change. A new one rises up when the old one falls down, and they end up in despair and misery and futility because their answers are not answers. I have the answer. Oh, it's not mine. It's God's. And He said, this is the message they need most and the one they don't want to hear. Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death paid the sin penalty for a sinful man in full. Amen. In full. And if you will come to Him in repentance and faith, you can be saved. And of this, Paul writes, beware. Watch out. Be on the lookout, lest any man take you captive. Human philosophy is deficient. Number two, and I'm only going to take a couple of seconds, a couple of minutes, divine Christology is sufficient. Divine Christology is sufficient. Paul's going to carry these out a little bit more, but he makes three statements here. Three statements that are going to crush Satan's false religious system and man's empty philosophies. He will continue, and we'll go with him, to develop these thoughts, but look at the statements. In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9, he makes three statements. See if you can figure them out, point them out. He says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He said, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Here are the three statements. Number one, Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. He says here, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. These Colossian heretics tried to say that Jesus Christ wasn't God. He was just an emanation from God, just another spirit, another angel, just one of many. He wasn't God. And Paul says right here, no, in him dwelleth all of God completely. He is God. We got our detractors today that want to say Jesus was a good man. Jesus was the best of men. He had a good philosophy, and many people were helped by his philosophy. And today, Jesus is love, and he will help your philosophy. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus claimed to be God. And if he was not God, he was a liar, and therefore not a good man. Jesus is God. And God said, through Paul and the Holy Spirit, he's not just an emanation. In him is all the Godhead. In him is all and complete deity. All the fullness of the Godhead resides in Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ is God. Amen. Interesting here. Paul doesn't give a name to this false teaching in Colossae. He just says, watch out for it. And then he gives them the answer. What's the answer? Christ. And he says, Christ is God. Secondly, he says in verse 10, and ye are complete in him. His second statement is that Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. You, the believer, are complete in Jesus Christ. You don't need Christ in philosophy. You don't need Christ in psychology. You don't need Christ in the things of this world, the rudimentary things of this world. You need Christ. He is sufficient. He is sufficient to save, and he is sufficient to help you live this life in a manner that pleases God. Jesus Christ is sufficient. Don't ever get the idea that you need Christ in something else. You need the Word of God in something else. You don't. You need Jesus Christ. You need the Word of God. And God has given to us everything we need in Christ and in the Word of God. Amen. Christ is God. And Christ is sufficient. And the third statement he makes, which is the head of all principality and power. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is sufficient. And Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. He is the head over all. How much does that include? All. Everything. He is the authority in the universe. He is the sovereign God of everything. He is Lord. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Every now and then, we kind of come across the crazy thought, the crazy idea, the crazy phrase where we kind of try to say, you need to make Jesus Christ Lord in your life. You don't make him anything. He is Lord. You need to recognize that fact in your life, because one day you will. Begin in verse number 6. Talking about Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If that were it, it would be a sad story indeed. It would be just like all the many other supposed messiahs and the supposed saviors and the supposed religious leaders of the world who have lived and preached and died. But Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave. Jesus Christ did not remain dead. Jesus Christ did not corrupt. He did not see corruption. On the third day, he arose victoriously, triumphantly, and he ascended to his Father. And what happened? We read in verse number 9, wherefore? Because of his condescension, God has lifted him up. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, one day it will happen. And if you do not do that in this life, you will do it in the next. Because we all have been created as ever-living, never-dying souls. And every single human being who has ever lived will spend eternity in one place or another. heaven or hell. But those bound for heaven should gladly say, Jesus Christ is Lord. I didn't make him Lord. I recognize him as Lord. He is my Savior and he is my Lord. And everyone bound for hell will fall on their face and they will utter the words, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. All those philosophers who have lived and died and found life to be futile are in hell. One day, they will be taken out to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. What's our job? Our job is not to be taken captive by the philosophies, the vain deceit of this world. Our job is to understand Jesus is God. He is sufficient to save me and help me live a life that pleases him, that I might tell others he's sufficient for them and he is Lord. And if they will come to him in repentance and faith, they can escape the clutches of Satan and his emissaries and come to know freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the only thing there is. There's freedom in nothing else, and there's freedom in no one else. Jesus Christ is everything. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this word. Thank you for speaking to us today. Lord, there are so many philosophies out there, and even more philosophers. So many people who think that they're smart, intellectual. Because they can spout off what this guy says or what that guy says or what this guy espouses. But Lord, we know you, the infinite God of the universe. And I pray that we glory in that. Help us to understand we can reason with people. We can talk with people. We can live our lives knowing that Christ is sufficient and that you are Lord. And we can share you with other people. Help us, Lord, to free them that they might come to know Christ as they come to know Christ as Savior. Bless us now as we make decisions. Guide and direct in every decision that we make right here, right now. And draw each one of us closer to you. If there's anyone in our midst who has never trusted you as Savior, I pray that today they would come to know you as their personal Savior. Guide and direct and bless. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Has God spoken to your heart? Has the Holy Spirit taken the Word of God and applied it to you? You say, Pastor, I am saved. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that Jesus Christ is mine and I am His. Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. Put your hand up as a testimony to that fact. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. You can put your hands down. Christian, He is your Savior. He is your Lord. Don't get taken captive by the philosophy of this world. Learn of Christ. Get to know Him. Draw closer to Him. And His infinite wisdom will be shared with you through the Word of God. And you can live a life that pleases Him and tells others that they too can be set free and come to know Christ. You say, Pastor, God has spoken to me. Would you pray for me? I need to make sure I understand that Christ is sufficient, that His Word is all I need, and I don't need to obey Him every single moment of every single day. Pastor, pray for me. God's spoken to me. Anyone like that? Put your hand up. Put it back down. Pastor, pray for me. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Just put your hand up. Put it back down. Pastor, pray for me. God's spoken to me. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here. You've never been saved. You don't know you're going to heaven. You don't know you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can know that today. You say, but Pastor, I don't know. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Put your hand up. Put it back down. Pastor, I don't know. I'm not sure. Just slip your hand up. Put it back down. We love you here. We want to pray for you. Christ loves you. He paid your sin penalty in full. And he says, come to me and I'll save you. Anyone like that? Pastor, I don't know. I'm not sure. Just put your hand up, put it back down. Our Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the truth that is found in it. Help us to understand that this book is truth, and we are sanctified by it, as Jesus Christ prayed for us. Lord, I pray you'd work in every one of our hearts right now. Draw us to you as we make right decisions. If there is anyone unsaved, show them their need and draw them to you in salvation today. Bless, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, grab a hymn book right in front of you, turn to page 355, 355. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. As we sing this first verse of the invitation, we invite you to respond. What does God want you to do? Make a decision for him as we sing. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I'll be waiting for you right down front. Come, I'll have someone take a Bible and show you how you can know that you're saved right now. Verse number one, you come.